You want to go ahead and turn with me to Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20. After the fire dies down and the dust settles over the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, Abram decides to move. All these years he's lived in a tent. He's not committed himself to one location or to building a home. The wording that we see here starting this chapter really reminds us of chapter 12. Abraham journeyed. There are several other things that we'll discover are similar to chapter 12 as well. Unfortunately, Abraham didn't do a very good job of learning from his mistake. We're not going to beat him up because, let's face it, we're the same way, aren't we? So I'm going to start. We're going to read verses 1 through 7, and so you can follow along with me. Genesis chapter 20, verses 1 through 7. Now Abraham journeyed from there toward the land of the Negev and settled between Kadesh and Shur. Then he sojourned in Gerar. Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream of the night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is married." Now Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, will you slay a nation even though blameless? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she herself said, 'He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands I have done this.' Then God said to him in the dream, 'Yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart you have done this, and I also kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours.'" Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you and praise you that you are good to us. Lord, we thank you that even as we look into this passage and we see Abraham, we see him repeating a sin from his past. But yet, as we go down through the chapter, we see that you are good and gracious, and that because he is yours, even his sin does not remove him from your hand. And so, Lord, may we be thankful for that ourselves. We all know that we're sinners. Most, if not all here, have repented of their sin and trusted Christ alone for salvation. Yet we still struggle with a sin nature. Lord, may we be reminded today of your grace that is sufficient even for sinners. May we understand that you are good and gracious at all times, and that you love us, and that you work through your word. And so, Lord, we ask that you would work through your word in our hearts and lives even now. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, it's a shameful thing when unbelievers tend to live in a more God-honoring way than believers. It's kind of what we see here in this passage. It's a disgrace when the lives of pagans seem to be more in line with God's word than the lives of the redeemed. As we study this chapter, we discover here two different men, one Abraham and the other Abimelech, and they're acting differently than we would expect. The pagan king seems to be a God-fearer, while the chosen patriarch seems to be a fearer of man. And so they're not living in such the way as we would intend, where we would expect to see the way they would live out really what's in their heart. And so we see verses 1 through 7 of our text. Weak faith escorts us to sinful actions. Weak faith escorts us to sinful actions. At the start of this chapter,
We're not told why Abraham made the decision that he did, or why his faith was so weak. He had seen God act on his behalf several times. He had even seen God's judgment, his just judgment on the wicked cities of the valley. Abraham had walked with God, but that walk was not always a straight line. And we know that ourselves as well. We walk with God, we do our best by his grace to live for him, and times we're like, I'm not doing very well. At times, Abraham would stumble, and we see here one of those times. His faith was weak, and as a result, his actions were sinful. But despite that, God was gracious. And so we see verses 1 and 2, Abraham expected Sarah to lie again. He expected her to lie again. He expected her to sin. For an unknown reason, again, Abraham moves to a new location. The route that Abraham takes is toward Egypt. This is the same direction and location that Hagar had traveled after she became pregnant with Ishmael and Sarah had treated her harshly. It is estimated that Gerar was about 35 miles from Hebron, where Abraham had been living in the description in the previous chapter. And so here we see Abimelech, the king, took Sarah as one of his wives. And so once again, Abraham tells everyone that Sarah is his sister. According to verse 13, it seems that this account and that of chapter 12 are not the only times. It seems like they had made a pattern that they determined it would be something they would implement any time that they felt like they needed to. We're just going to go back on this, and we're brother and sister, and that's it. One would think, with the disastrous outcome of the previous time recorded in chapter 12, they wouldn't try this deception again. One would think when somebody sins and falls flat on their face, they would say, you know, I'm not going back to that. I'm not doing that again. But how many times do we commit the same sin and think that it's going to turn out different? We do the same exact mistake that we did before, that same sin that we did last week, and we say, it's going to be different this time. I'm sure of it. We do it often. We think we'll get away with it this time. It's going to be a different outcome. This reminds us all too well that although we're redeemed by the blood of Christ, we're still sinners. We still find sin appealing. We still have a sin nature that we fight against as God gives us the grace to do so. And so here we see the king of Gerar, Abimelech, which Abimelech is probably title, not his actual name. He understood Sarah to be available, so he took her for his own. All he needed to know was that she wasn't married. And then he would add her to what I would call basically his collection, his harem. This is another woman available to him, and so he's going to take her. It's hard to believe, but in that culture, this was totally acceptable. Women really were just considered nothing more than property, and he was okay with this. This was going to be acceptable. Now, we don't know exactly why Abimelech wanted Sarah as his wife. Remember in the previous situation in chapter 12, Pharaoh was told of Sarah's beauty, and therefore he wanted her. In this account, Sarah's beauty is not mentioned. We do know that at this point, she's 90 years old. And according to her own description, what the Bible says in chapter 18, she's worn out. And so why is he interested? We really don't know. It's very possible that the king was really more concerned about making some kind of alliance with Abraham because he saw Abraham's great wealth, and he maybe as well, we'll talk about this in a little bit, knew of the situation with Sodom and Gomorrah, and that's Abraham's God that did that. And so maybe he's thinking, this is an alliance that I want to have part of. This is going to be beneficial for me. Then we see verses 3 through 7. Abimelech emphasized his innocence. God confronted the king in a dream. And so as Abimelech is sleeping at night, God comes to him in a dream. God's message to the king is that he is a dead man. Certainly, this statement from God would get Abimelech's attention. Have you ever had a dream and you're trying really hard to wake up from it because you don't like the dream? I have a feeling that's probably where Abimelech was. He's like, I don't like this. Can I wake up? Can this be over? Because this is not appealing. I'm being told that I'm going to die. He's not left in the dark as to why God pronounces this judgment on him. He had taken a married woman as his wife. Clearly, by the reaction we see in the following verses, Abimelech agreed that taking a married wife as his own was unacceptable. And so he's totally understanding that that would be inappropriate. He didn't realize that's what was done. And so we see the king was tricked by Abraham. The first thing we learn here about the relationship between Abimelech and Sarah is that he had not come near her. Or basically, they had not had any physical contact. Abimelech's question of the Lord is very interesting. He asks the Lord if he would slay a nation even though blameless. That word blameless is often translated in the Old Testament as righteous. Have we seen elsewhere the Lord being asked if he would slay a group of people even if a small number were righteous? Remember, Abraham pleaded with God to spare Sodom, even if there were only 10 righteous people present. Now this king, Abimelech, is pleading for the city of Gerar to be spared, claiming that those present in the city were righteous. Now it's likely that he means they are righteous or blameless in the situation regarding Sarah. I don't know for sure that he's trying to argue with God and say, no, we're all completely righteous. But in this situation, at least, we are. Abimelech makes it clear that both Abraham and Sarah had lied to him. Both claim that their relationship was brother and sister, not husband and wife. He says the decision to take Sarah into his harem was done in the integrity of his heart. Have we heard of that idea recently? Remember back to chapter 17 and verse 1? God spoke to Abraham and told him to walk before him and be blameless, or walk with integrity. The very manner in which God told Abraham to walk, we see Abimelech doing. It doesn't make sense. It should be the opposite. In verse 6, God agrees that Abimelech was walking in integrity. The man which God had specifically called to be the father of nations is not living in integrity, while this pagan king is. What a rebuke it is to us as Christians when unbelievers seem to have higher moral standards, or live in such a way that their works appear more God-honoring than ours. It looks like they're more in line with Scripture than we are because they're living more righteously than we are. Abimelech is taking God's judgment seriously. He's trying very hard to argue for his innocence. To the best of his knowledge, he has done nothing wrong. But God made it clear that Sarah must be returned to Abraham. He knew Abimelech's heart. He knew that the king really had no desire of taking a woman that was married to another man. This wasn't something he did intentionally. God had prevented the king from sinning against him. The only reason that Abimelech was able to claim innocence really was because God did not allow him to touch Sarah. God in his grace toward Abimelech and his protection of Sarah did not allow for Abimelech to touch Sarah. We see in verse 17, we'll discuss it a little more as we get down there, that Abraham's prayer brought healing to Abimelech as well. It appears that God physically kept Abimelech from Sarah. Do you think Abimelech would think twice about adding a woman to his harem? What do you think he does next week when a beautiful woman comes into his city? I don't think he's going to make this jump to say, hey, I'm going to add her in now. I think he's going to stop and think, you know, maybe I'm good. Maybe I don't need any more wives. Maybe I don't need any more women here because this isn't working out very well. In God's command for the king to restore Sarah, he communicates that Sarah is Abraham's wife. He wanted to make sure Abimelech realized the seriousness of the situation. For the first time in Scripture, then, we see the word prophet used. God tells Abimelech that Abraham is a prophet. This is the first we've heard that. It hasn't come up before. We've been studying Abraham for many chapters now, several weeks. While we often think of a prophet as one that communicates to people a message from God, that's what we see almost all exclusively through the Old Testament. It's a little different here. Here we see that Abraham, the prophet, would communicate a message from King Abimelech to God. And so it's going the opposite direction of what we're usually thinking of with a prophet. Abimelech had argued for his innocence, but God told him that if he did not return Sarah to Abraham, then he would die. Not only would he die, but all who are his, or those in his household, or maybe even more specifically, all those within the kingdom. It's likely that news about what had taken place at Sodom and Gomorrah really did reach to Abimelech. He knew that God was powerful. He did not want to do anything against Abraham's God. And so Abraham made the choice to sin. We too make the choice to sin. There may be times when we, like Abimelech, do something sinful unknowingly. We didn't realize that we did it. Most times, though, our sin is a willful choice to go against God. We all choose to sin. It reveals who we are. We are sinners. While our sin nature will be part of us as long as we're here on this earth, it does not need to control us. We can see a level of mastery over it. Jesus came providing redemption and the grace to have victory over sin. And then we see in verses 8 through 13, weak faith encourages us to justify our sin. Do we ever try to justify our sin? I think we're probably all pretty good at that. We've had a lifetime of working on it. We all are tempted to try to explain away what we have done rather than just say, you know, that was sin. What I've done is against God. If you could follow along as I read verses 8 through 13. So Abimelech arose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were greatly frightened. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What have you encountered that you have done this thing?" Abraham said, "Because I thought surely there is no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she actually is my sister, the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came about when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, 'This is the kindness which you will show to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother.'" So Abraham found himself in a real messy situation that he created for himself. And he does his best to explain away his fault in the matter. It wasn't me. It's not my fault. Why is it so hard for us to admit that we're wrong? Because we're not, right? We don't like to admit that we're wrong because we don't think we are in most cases. We don't think it's really that bad. Why don't we like to admit that we've sinned? Because it's not really a sin, is it? It's not that bad. That's kind of where Abraham is. Well, I can explain this away. It's okay. He's had many years of justifying it in his own mind and heart. So he can really just explain this away. And so we see verses 8 through 10, Abimelech examined Abraham's reasoning. He really starts to question him. So the king told his servants what had happened. First thing in the morning, the king gathers all his servants together, shares with them how God had talked to him in a dream. We'll see later in Genesis as well that God often used dreams to communicate truth, especially to kings or other leaders. The men that Abimelech shared this news with were frightened. They really did not like what they were hearing. They took seriously the judgment that would come from Abraham's God. They would be willing to do whatever needed to change the outcome. And so Abimelech confronted Abraham about his sin. The line of questioning from Abimelech must have penetrated deep into Abraham's heart. The first question, what have you done to us? Of course, this question is more rhetorical. They already knew what he had done. They knew that he and Sarah, his wife, had lied. They claimed that they were brother and sister rather than husband and wife. And so they really didn't need an answer to this question. The second question, how have I sinned against you? Was this something that was done in retaliation of some type of sin on part of the king or someone within his kingdom? This situation not only affected the king, but the entire kingdom. What had they done to deserve this type of treatment from Abraham? And then Abimelech's last statement is that what Abraham had done is totally unacceptable. Abraham had deceived him with no good reason. He's basically confronting Abraham and saying, is this acceptable in the eyes of your God? Is this something that's okay with your God? Have you ever been confronted similarly? You've done something, and an unbeliever questions you as to whether or not your actions are in line with God, in line with His Word. What a rebuke this was. He's saying, are you doing what would please your God? Why would Abraham do such a thing? At this point, Abimelech wants an explanation from Abraham. Why have you done this? He and his kingdom are being told that they're going to die because they fell for the lie of Abraham. Why did Abraham do this to them? They must have an answer. And so we see verses 11 through 13, Abraham excused everything he had done. He's like, okay, I got a list of excuses here. Let me just work down through them. I've got all these things that I can explain what happened. Abraham's reputation, it went from bad to worse. It didn't get any better when he tried to explain it away. It only got worse. The more he talked, the worse it became. He tried to justify his actions, and he only made himself look like he was afraid to walk by faith and trust his God. May it never be so for us. When we're confronted by an unbeliever about our sin, may we just, you know what? I'm sinful and I messed up. Will you forgive me? Those are some words that for some reason we just struggle with so much. We just don't want to say them. Abraham didn't want to say it. We see verse 11, his first excuse. He assumed the city was totally anti-God. And so he starts by blaming the people of Gerar. He says, I thought you all were going to be horrible people with no moral compass. I thought you would just quickly look to kill me because you would want my wife. I thought this was what was going to happen. So he's saying, first of all, it's your fault. He's not looking at himself. He's saying it's your fault. In a sense, he's justifying his sin because he assumes that those around him are worse sinners than he is. He's like, I think you're worse than me. I'm sure of it. So you're going to do something horrible to me. Have you ever done this? You conclude that because of how incredibly wicked others are, it's acceptable for you to sin in a small way. I'm not doing the big bad stuff that they're doing. This is just small. All sin, no matter how small, separates us from God. All sin, even a little half-truth, is against God's expectation of perfection. We cannot use other flawed human beings as our measuring stick. God wants us to use his word as a guidance for how we conduct ourselves. And then verse 12, he gives another excuse. He says Sarah was his half-sister. And so his second piece of justification for his lie really is a loophole and a technicality. Abraham and Sarah did share the same father. So technically, she was his half-sister. Do we try to use loopholes to justify our sin? Now, I wouldn't classify this totally the same, but just maybe as a way of an illustration. I like to pick on my kids a lot, at home especially, and they know that. And some of them wear a hat just so I will take it from them and try to hide it or put it out of reach. I was actually told by one of my children just a couple days ago that they recently used their own money and bought a hat just so I would do that to them because they felt left out because I was doing it to their siblings. Now, when I take said hat, sometimes I put it up where they just can't reach it, at least not easily. They're getting taller, so it's making it more of a challenge. Other times I hide it. And then when they ask me where their hat is, my response, I don't have it. Because technically I don't have it. Just because I know where it is doesn't mean I have it. And so I'm trying to get out of the situation kind of on a technicality. Now, I hope we wouldn't classify that as sin. Maybe it is, and you can confront me afterwards. Feel free. I think it's just teasing and playing with my kids. But you get the picture. Abraham is saying, well, technically she is my sister, so I didn't really lie. It's okay, right? Really, his relationship as half-brother, half-sister ended the day they got married, and they became husband and wife. And that should have been the relationship that was his priority and the one that he went with. And then we see his third excuse in verse 13. He was afraid for his life. The third reasoning that Abraham gives for lying is really, it's similar to the first. Both have to do with the fact that he was afraid of losing his life. Here we discover that Abraham had plotted long ago with Sarah, many years previously, to use this lie anytime they felt threatened for their lives. This was something that Abraham had established when he first started walking with God. And it was something that he would go back to periodically. He had a hard time shaking this besetting sin. We saw him use the same tactic in chapter 12. And there were probably other times that are not recorded in Scripture that he did this very same thing. It had become so second nature to do this that he had a hard time not doing it. You know, the more we give in to a sin tendency, the harder it is to shake. God's grace is always sufficient. His forgiveness is always available. If Abraham's sin did not affect anyone else, that'd be one thing. We see in this passage his sin had a huge impact on the lives of others. And that typically, our sin has repercussions that are going to affect more than just our own lives. And then we see verses 14 through 18, weak faith entangles more than just ourselves. It entangles more than just ourselves. Starting in verse 14, Abimelech then took sheep and oxen and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham and restored his wife Sarah to him. Abimelech said, "Behold, my land is before you. Settle wherever you please." To Sarah, he said, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, it is your vindication before all who are with you. And before all men, you are cleared." Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maids so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed fast all the wombs of the household of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Now, many of you realize in chapter 26 of Genesis, we'll study Isaac. At this point, he's still not born. Here in chapter 20, he's not on the scene. The promise of Isaac is there. He's not born until chapter 21. But in chapter 26, he lies in a very similar way as his father did. He pretty much repeats the same sin of his father. First of all, verses 14 and 15, Abimelech extended kindness to Abraham. So Abimelech restored Sarah to Abraham. Not only did Abimelech give Sarah back to Abraham, he also gave to Abraham animals and servants. And then Abimelech told Abraham he could live anywhere he wanted. After the situation in chapter 12 in Egypt, you might remember, Abraham had to leave the land. He was basically run out of town. But here, he's invited to stay. Abimelech must have decided that it would really be beneficial for him to keep Abraham around. Maybe he's thinking, as long as Abraham is here, God's not going to destroy this place like he did Sodom and Gomorrah. I think maybe it'll be safe to have him around. So possibly if he had this prophet of God around, it would mean good things for him. And then we see verses 16 through 18. Abraham entreated the Lord on behalf of Abimelech. Abimelech talked directly with Sarah in verse 16. 1,000 pieces of silver really was no small amount. It would have weighed about 25 pounds. This would really have been equivalent to more than an average worker would have made in a lifetime. And so this is a large sum of money. Abimelech was trying to communicate that Sarah was cleared of any wrongdoing. He wanted others to realize as well that she was cleared. And then Abraham prayed for God to bring healing. God had told Abimelech in verse 7 that Abraham would pray for him. He was told that the prophet would intercede on his behalf with God. And that's what Abraham then does. Abimelech and his wife and maids were healed. They were once again able to have children. There was need for healing for both Abimelech and the women. God made sure that Abimelech was not capable of touching Sarah. And he also closed up the wombs of the women. And so I think there's real specific clarification here. Because as we get to chapter 21, we have to understand that Abraham is the father of Isaac. It's not Abimelech. We don't want to get confused. There's obviously a very short amount of time between what's going on here. Because in chapter 19, God told Abraham and Sarah that it would be a year and they would have a child. And so it's very clearly spelled out here in chapter 20 that Abimelech had absolutely no relationship with Sarah. This helps prepare us as well for the child as we look through this that's going to be born in the next chapter. Isaac would be born to Abraham and Sarah. They too needed healing in a sense so that they would be able to have a child. Because really, we've seen it many times already mentioned, humanly speaking, they were too old to have children. And so there's a measure of healing that takes place for them as well as Abraham offers this prayer. You know, it's a joy to be reminded that our positional sanctification that's grounded in Christ is not affected by our lack of progressive sanctification. The fact that we are in Christ is not changed when we sin, when we stumble, when we lie, any sin that you could list there. We're saved by faith in Christ plus nothing else. Abraham had been declared righteous by God. Even though there were moments in which Abraham's life did not appear to be one that was yielded to the commands of God, he was still secure because he was held by God. Abraham was chosen by God, but he did not always live like it. And so, question for reflection. Does your life reflect that you're chosen by God? Abraham obviously had some struggles with that. We all have some struggles with that. But by God's grace, our life can reflect that we are indeed chosen by God and that we're walking by faith. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your gift of salvation through Christ. Lord, we acknowledge that it's nothing that we've done. It's nothing that we've done to earn salvation. It's definitely nothing we've done to keep it because we mess up so much. We sin so often. But Lord, we thank you that you are always gracious, that you're always willing to forgive. And Lord, that our relationship with you can always be restored. Lord, we do thank you for your grace. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to be men and women that would walk in such a way that it would proclaim to the world around us that we are chosen by you. It's in Christ's name we pray.